Actually, let me pray for us before we do. Lord, your servant Moses asks to number his days that he may gain a wise heart. We ask the same of you tonight. As we hear your word, help us to number our days that we might gain that wise heart. Amen. Amen. So last week, our focus was on the first part of verse 12 of Psalm 90. Lord, teach us to number our days. It was also preached on this morning at 10 o'clock. We focused on numbering our days and saw two things. First is the sobering reminder that this one life we have is temporary. It comes and it goes. And we pondered that. The second thing we considered was that we number our days because our eternal home with God awaits. God has created us to be with him for eternity. So as we realize this life is passing, we must turn to him who is eternal and come to realize that he is our true home. Being with him is where we're meant to be. So we finished looking at that first part. I finished by encouraging you to do this little exercise, so to speak. Involve three things. Firstly, to number your days. Ponder your life and how fleeting it is. Secondly, as you do that, try and name what is evoked or what it is you feel as you ponder and number your days. Are you frightened? Are you hopeful? Are you scared? Are you terrified? What do you make of the fleeting nature of life? So number your days, name what is evoked in you. And then thirdly, with what you have realized you feel or you think, bring that to God in prayer. So something like, Lord, as I numbered my days, I felt fearful or I felt anxious. What do you have to say to me about such things? And you leave it open-ended so that God might speak to you through his word, that he might remind you of something he has promised his people. I did this in this past week. I was trying to remind myself to do this, and I found it helpful. I numbered my days as I spent time with family and tried to make the most of that moment with them. When I looked after Genevieve for a couple of hours when Liz went to the gym. She's been taking her first steps recently, and that's been a real joy. Just make the most of that moment, of that first step. I was numbering my days as I prepared for and took a funeral last Friday. And once again, I was confronted with feeling very temporary. As a woman, as a mother, as a wife, lies, her body is in a coffin just across here, and I'm just standing over there. It's confronting. Death is a reality. Our lives are gone, and in a moment, and then you lose that relationship. I felt the bleakness of life. Yet, I also had the assurance of knowing that God has me. I belong to him. He belongs to me. And all by his grace, which evokes gratitude. I think it also guarded me from being flippant as I pondered my days. I didn't want to speak false promises to the people who were grieving at the funeral, though I heard many speak things that I wondered what basis are they saying or promising such things. I hope it made me speak more carefully. It also reminded me of the urgency there is of telling the good news of God to those around us. because otherwise they will face the most horrible eternity. And then thinking about this further, asking or realizing, what can I do to tell them about God? It's all very sobering, as well as kind of incredible that God has made it possible for us to turn to him in prayer, to depend on him, and in time and slowly to become wiser, because he is the one who grants wisdom and is pleased to give those who ask such wisdom. So let's hear Psalm 90 once again. And this evening we're going to consider or focus on what it means to gain a heart of wisdom. So Psalm 90. Lord, you have been... Actually, I'll begin with a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, turn back, you mortals, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. You sweep them away. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are consumed by your anger. By your wrath we are overwhelmed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days pass away under your wrath. Our years come to an end like a sigh. The days of our life are 70 years, or perhaps 80, if we are strong. But even then, their span is only toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as a fear that is due you. So teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. Turn, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, and as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be manifest to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us, and prosper for us the work of our hands. O prosper the work of our hands. For the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, if the first part of Psalm 90 up to verse 11 has Moses reflecting on the bleakness and temporary nature of life, we are but a dream, we are but grass, then the second part from verse 12 onwards is Moses, in a way, saying, Lord, we don't want to live like that. We're not asking to be taken out of the world, but give us satisfaction while we are here, despite how things are. We do not want to toil away at things that are going to perish, but as we look to you and we see that our eternity with you awaits, we want to work for things that will last. So Moses is telling us that a proper perspective on our life is the road to wisdom. And to walk this road of wisdom is to live with the right priorities. I guess also with the right goal in mind. The goal is to go towards God. That will keep us on the way, and we will use our time carefully. We live now in light of eternity. And I know I've mentioned Pilgrim's Progress before, but just the other night, reading with my boys, and Pilgrim, or Christian, is on the way to the celestial city. And he knows what awaits him, but there's a silver mine on the side, just off the road, that he's invited to go and see all the wonderful riches that the silver mine has to offer. And he's called to come and visit, but he doesn't. because he knows that it is nothing, the riches that he would see there are nothing to what awaits him. It might seem appealing, it might seem beneficial, it might seem beneficial to bolster his relationship with God, but it is just a false, vain wealth. And so he and his companion, who is hopeful, I think it's hopeful at the time, they persist on towards that city. Well, sticking to the road of wisdom involves two things. Being satisfied with God, which leads to engaging in joyful service for God. We see this satisfaction in God expressed in verse 14. Moses says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." So a life of purpose is one which is being satisfied with God's unfailing love. Imagine waking up every day and being aware throughout the day that God loves you. This isn't romantic sentimentalism. This isn't sort of just that warm, fuzzy feeling, but it's an assurance that God loves you so much that he died for you. He died for your sins to wash you clean. He died and then rose to give you new life. This is somebody who sacrificially loves you. You have their love. It is yours. You don't have to doubt. You can know that he loves you. My auntie, Mary Claire, I remember how tragic and how sad it was when she woke up one morning to find that her partner of 5 or 10 years had just gone. He hadn't talked to her about, look, things aren't going well. They'd been together for a number of years. I'd met him a few times. He seemed a nice guy. And then she woke up one morning and he was gone. And she hasn't heard from him. That was quite a while ago. But there was a real sadness that someone she thought loved me, just gone. Just, no, it's not suiting me. I'm not committed to you. I'm going to go looking elsewhere. It's not like that with God. We can wake up every morning knowing that he loves us. Imagine if we always remembered this. How would it change your life? How would it change the way you went about your work or who you were working for? What about the way you treat others? No insecurity knowing when you know God's love. The more you know it, the less insecure you are. That would be wonderful, but so often our sights are not set on God, but on ourselves. We turn in on ourselves. It's as if there's a mirror constantly before us, and the only thing that we're looking at is, how does that person benefit me, or how does this situation work for me, for my benefit? We forget, actually, to look to God, or to tilt it upwards at a degree to see him. But we won't find satisfaction anywhere else but God. Moses is saying, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Now, for Moses, think about what he knew of God. He knew that God was the creator. He knew that God was the provider. He knew that God was good. He knew that God knew him better than he knew himself. He may not have put it this way because the psalm was written much later, but Moses would have known that God made every single hair on his head, if he had head, and no doubt probably a beard. He knows him like no other. And we're told at the beginning of the psalm, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. He also knew that God was his friend, which was just an incredible thought to him. He knew it wasn't what he deserved, but God had chosen to reveal himself to him and worked powerfully through him to deliver his people out of the land of Egypt. No doubt Moses would have agreed with what Augustine of Hippo would write many centuries later when he said, "Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." So Moses would have known God and known he was a creator and so much more. He would have known that God was one who saved, unlike the other false gods that do not, the false idols with their false promises. But remember that this is a prayer that Moses has written down, which is also not just about him talking to God, because notice how Moses doesn't speak of, "Lord, you have been my dwelling place," or "you turn me back to dust." It's all plural. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You turn us back to dust. You sweep us all away." Moses is encouraging people, all people, not just God's people, to turn to God, to be satisfied in him. And it's also remarkable to think that we are in a much more privileged position than Moses was, but also one that brings us greater responsibility. For us to be satisfied with God today is to look back at what God has done before and since Moses. And we also look back to when God came to us in the person of Jesus, and he taught us the glories of God. He explained things that Moses would have just been awed by. And this morning, as we were doing the Lord's Supper at the 10 o'clock, I was reminded we read, Christ, he offered himself the one true sacrifice for sin. So he died on the cross. And when he rose again, he obtained an eternal deliverance for his people. So we're in a more privileged position than Moses because we have seen who the Saviour is and how he has come to save a people for himself. Along with that wonderful call, invitation that any can come to him and be satisfied in him. So as this year begins, we must, I think, make a resolution and plan and work out a discipline in order to make our number one priority God. This is really easily said and much more difficult to put into practice. But one of the ways, there's a few things you can do. Every day you can remind yourself of the gospel. And there are many ways you can tell the gospel. Our Creator, whom we rejected, has come to give us new creation through his Son. The God whom we have rebelled against, our King whom we have refused, he has come to die for us in our place so that we might come back to him. The Father we have run away from has sent his Son to bring us home. The stain that we have from our sin, Jesus has come to wash away. The death that had a grip on us has been taken away by his resurrection. The shame we experience and the judgment we face for our sin, he has come to remove so that we might go into God's presence. And there are so many other ways that we can speak of the gospel. The light has come into the darkness and brought us out of darkness into his light. So each day you can remind yourself of this gospel. You might be somebody who likes to talk to yourself in the mirror. I don't know many people who do. That's probably not something we confess, but sometimes it's really hard to look at yourself in the mirror, except for how you look. But if you look at yourself, you can remind yourself, Devon, Christ has died for you. This is what he's done. And also this is what he promises to all who trust him. So we can savor this gospel by reminding ourselves of it each day. Another thing that we can do, which is really a prompt to remind ourselves of the gospel, is to have verses printed out or stuck on your fridge, or you can get those markers that write on mirrors. In the Old Testament, God's people were told to engrave God's promises or to carry God's promises around with them. They were to bind them to their arms, and there were all these physical reminders. They were to engrave the doorways so that as they left the house, they were reminded of God's promises. As they came back in, they were reminded of God's promises. You might like to put a reminder on your phone. Talk to God. Read his word. Just have it come up every day. Try and mix things up, because sometimes those things we put into place become too familiar. We forget actually what they're prompting us to do. If you ever need resources, there are lots of things available that I'd be happy to share with you. And just on walking with God, there will be seasons where things are going great and well, and also seasons when you think or feel that God is absent. Now, he never is absent, but it can feel that way. Although there is something to be said that if we are continuing in sin, he will turn his face away from his people. There is a sense in which if we knowingly continue in sin, which offends him, he will remove, I guess, in part, an assurance that we have that we are his, until we repent and come to him for forgiveness. It might be a friend who actually challenges us on something, or who calls us and says, Devon, why are you doing this? You need to repent. Let me pray for you. So there'll be ups and downs. I think we can expect that. But remember, God doesn't change, which is actually really encouraging, really wonderful. And life is always better with him, even when we think we'd be better off without him. He also knows exactly what we're going through. He is not indifferent to our cause. So you might like to pray each morning something like, Lord, satisfy me in the morning by reminding me of your love in Christ. But also you might like to broaden that to, Lord, satisfy all your people. You might have people you might like to name, whether it's people from here or other Christians you know. Satisfy them, Lord, as they remember your love for them through your Son, our Lord Jesus. A friend from Church of Christ, Dave Driver, he wrote this about Psalm 90, talking about prayer. What a privilege we have to come into the presence of God, and there should be nothing more pressing or more urgent or more good for us to wake each morning with him, seeking satisfaction in him. So we ask God to satisfy us. And secondly, we ask God that as we are satisfied in him, we engage in joyful service for him. Look at verses 16 to 17. Let your work be manifest to your servants and your glorious power to their children. It's a way of saying, remind us, Lord, and my children and the children, of all the things that you have done. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us, and prosper for us the work of our hands. O prosper the work of our hands. Moses is asking God to be given the eyes to see how he, that is God, is at work on earth. He's saying, give me an understanding of how you work on earth. Help me to see the way in which you bring people to yourself, the way in which you are sovereign over all, Help me to see what you're doing right now in the lives of the people around me, in my life. And when I see you at work, help me come on board with your work, Lord, for the glory of your name. I like the way the NIV puts verse 17. Lord, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We are so dependent upon God for all things. And working without him will be futile. So we need him to be at work in our work. Living with wisdom means seeing the time given to us is a unique opportunity to get caught up in a story that is bigger than our own. As we turn to God, who is wisdom, he's pleased to grant us wisdom to see this. And also this brings us joy because we realize that this life is not all there is. There is someone greater, something bigger going on. The other incredible thing we learn, certainly we see this in Paul's letters, is that God has given each of us a particular amount of time with particular gifts that are essential to the growth and health of his people, his church. When he saves a person for himself, he calls them to belong to him and his people. It's how we can fulfill Jesus' command to love one another as I have loved you. That means that every one of God's children are called to be involved in helping grow his church, his people, towards maturity in Christ. It means every Christian has a ministry. I'm not the only minister here. It's a title, but it's also something that you have. Now, you may not think of yourself as a blessing, or maybe as someone who has much to offer, but God has been pleased to make the church his body, in which every member is necessary for the well-being of the whole. This is a wonderful privilege, I think. And it also is one of great dignity, which God has given to all his people, from the least to the greatest. One that calls us to enjoy and cherish and love his family. But in order to love family, you have to engage with family. Last year, I seemed to keep meeting people from all around the place who were happy to believe in God and trust in him, but they didn't love God's people. They weren't part of a local church because no church was right for them. Now, I found it difficult, not because I'm a minister who is looking after a group of God's people, but I've never known being a Christian apart from the church, certainly myself. I've had people challenge me on in the past, Devon, why weren't you at church? Or where were you when I could have been there and instead I'd chosen to do something else? One reason that we engage with God's people, even when we don't want to, because people are people and people are hard, or we struggle to relate. One reason we engage with God's people is because God loves his people so fiercely, he died for them. He experienced judgment for them. Christ faced God's righteous judgment for their sin and the sin of all of his people. And if God loves his church so fiercely, who are we to not love his church? I mean, this is really challenging. Sometimes I don't feel like loving people on a Sunday morning, to be honest. I'm tired or I've not slept well or something else is on my mind or there's some relationship that's not going well or something that I'm angry about. But it's often the Lord's Supper that sort of reminds me, Christ loved his church so fiercely, he died for her. Who am I to refuse loving them? So God's fierce love for his people challenges us, but also comforts us. It reminds us he has more zeal for the health of his church than you or I ever will. And no one has more interest in the use of your gifts than the one who gave you those gifts. And no one is more jealous for their glory, which is demonstrated through his church, which is an amazing thought, than he does. He is ever present and ever willing. He is all powerful and all knowing. He is boundless in love and glorious in grace. He does not change. He is faithful forever. And that is a God who loves his people, who died and rose for them. And so knowing God and his fierce love brings us security and joy. And our gladness, our joy comes from not from these things on earth, but from all he has promised his people, that they will be with him forever. And so one reason we can actually love others as he has called us to is because he first loved us and still loves us. He's pioneered the way for us to go. This is nothing new that he's asking his people to do. He's ploughed the way through the forest, if you like, and we are to follow along the path. So two things from that second half of Psalm 90. Find your satisfaction in God and find ways to remind yourself of this in the coming year. And nothing else will satisfy you as he does. And pray the same for other Christians. It's good to be other person focused. And as you do that, ask him to prosper the work of your hands, of our hands, to live now in light of eternity. Well, Moses prays, and so we'd better pray with him. Lord God, we thank you for your servant Moses, for how you worked in his life, and for the words that he has penned for us, which you have preserved through history. Thank you for inviting us to look to you, Lord, for our satisfaction and for our future. Father, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a wise heart and prosper the work of our hands. And we pray all this to the glory of your name. Amen.